faster than you think. Now, do you know why he said that? He said that because we do not really think, for the most part, that he can change us very fast. Right. Now, we would like to say we do think that. But in fact and indeed, although our theology says that, we would acknowledge that. If some minister told us that, or if God told us that, we have to say, Amen, Lord. But really, we have trouble believing that he can really change us really fast. It's not because we don't think he has the power. We don't think he will. And the reason we don't think he will is because he hasn't. Because it's been a rather long struggle. Now, that is speaking relatively, because most of you have been saved only a very short time, and there's been fantastic transformations. In the short time, you have come a long way. How would most of you like to still believe and think like you did when you walked in here? Very confused and mixed up. And you see how far God has brought you. He has truly done wondrous things. And yet, because there's been a lot of trials and struggles in the flesh, and you haven't been changed as fast as you want, and you still find you're a long ways from the goal, and you find that there's a lot of difficulty in getting there, and it almost seems hopeless at times, there's something within that, in spite of the record, still says, boy, it must going to be a long, hard journey for me. But the reason that the Lord says you're wrong is because we have not yet begun to see how fast the Spirit can really change us if we move into and yield to the Spirit of God. And that's why it is the work that has been done so far, I think you'll all admit it's been by the Spirit of God. You'll have to admit it has been, because you have worked so long and hard and diligently and put your life in order in a systematic way.
That's right.
It's been in spite of ourselves, yes, by the grace and mercy of God by His Spirit.
Yes.
But we're also going to have to admit that although it's been by His Spirit, it seems to be almost in spite of the fact that we have walked in the Spirit. We have taken excursions into the Spirit. We dip in and out of the Spirit during the glory services. We come in under the spot where the glory comes out. But we do not walk consistently all week long in the Spirit, most of us. But what would happen if God's people begin to yield to the Spirit of God in their life?
Yes.
How fast could He change us,
yes,
once we decide to open up our whole life and heart and surrender it totally to Him, decide to cut off the whole world from our thinking.
Yes.
Decide to walk as peculiar people.
Yes.
God, that is His own. Not put on black hats and black army suits, but not be afraid to be different from the world either.
Yes.
And cut off that world.
Yes.
Now, cutting off the world won't put you there, but it can sure make a lot less demons dragging on you. But having cut it off, then open up and yield to the Spirit of the living God. How fast? Once we were single-minded, once we have decided to follow the contract, once we have really decided to be converted, how fast could the Spirit of God change us? He says, faster than you think. He says, if you people would yield, it wouldn't take me very long. And I want to speak to you tonight for a short time. That means less than time between now and the rapture. From Zechariah chapter 4. The Old Testament was a long time. My sermon is a short time. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4. I will not try to be any longer than my sermon. Zechariah chapter 4. By my spirit saith the Lord. That's what I've entitled the message tonight. The book of Zechariah, chapters 4, the verses are 6 through 10. Zechariah 4, 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small beginnings? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet, the plumb line, in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, God's people went into Babylon into captivity, for they would not hear the word of God, nor his spirit through his prophets. After God punished them 70 years in Babylon, he allowed them by a miracle to come back to their own land and begin to rebuild. But the job was enormous. The task was immense. As they saw all the walls that had been built over such a long period of time, all just knocked down in rubble, as they saw all the vines and as they saw all the thistles and the thorns and everything, all the underbrush, everything growing over and into all the rubble, and they saw that mass of burning, burnt timber and rubble and all that, and the drifting sands off all of it, it just looked like too big of a job. Further, they had hindrances from those that were thereby. And so, God came to encourage them by foretelling and by a promise. And he said, how's this going to be done? That's what we'd like to know. How's this going to be done? He says, I'll tell you how it's not going to be done. Not by your might, nor by your power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, well, that's good. We can just lay down on the sand and wait until God gets the city all built. No. Your muscles shall ache and the sweat shall run down your brow. Well, then isn't this going to be done by all might? Not at all. Amen. Because if it was left up to your might would fail. Your people would be discouraged. The enemy would wax victorious in overcoming you, and you would never get it built. You would quit. You would get discouraged and quit. But I am going to give you the heart to work. The Bible says they had a mind to work. God gave them a spirit to work. God goaded them. God gave them faith. God gave them the energy and the stick-to-itiveness. Why? Because they decided. But they decided to trust God. They decided to do it. They decided it had to be done. They decided God has to have a house. They decided there has to be a city of God. They decided that there was a cause in Israel.
Yes.
They decided to put themselves to work. And they did not know how they were going to accomplish it, but they were going to start. And when you got that attitude, got to finish it.
Yes.
A lot of Christians want to lay around and let God build the city for them. A lot of others, they want to build it all themselves with all their might. They don't want to trust God to do anything. They say, it's human effort that's going to do this thing. My friend, it's God's spirit through human effort.
Amen, Jesus.
Now, if this is true in the natural, that is God's Spirit that builds the walls and the temple of Jerusalem, how much more true is it in spiritual things? That it's not by man's might or power, but by the Spirit of God. What is true of the Church of God, and this Church of God that came out of the wilderness and found themselves in this position in history in the Old Covenant, if it's true of them, it is also true of the individual Christian. I mean by that, that it is true that it's not going to be by your might nor by your spirit that you're going to build that house of God, but it's going to be by His Spirit, saith the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
Not without your mind to work, not without your willingness to put your muscle to it and your mind to it and your effort to it. But you yourself by yourself will never do it.
That's right.
But He's not going to just build it while you lay on the lawn or while you go back to Babylon. You're going to have to put yourself to the task and trust the Spirit of the Lord. God's divine influence first comes to the spirit of man, because spirit deals with spirit. And when God's Spirit touches man's spirit, then man's hands get to work for God. But unless He touches our spirits, we will not concentrate ourselves and be studious for the work of God at all. Although we might be rather studious for our own acclaim and efforts. Only He who illuminates the writer can illuminate the reader of this book. And spiritual things, the Scripture says, are spiritually discerned. The very plainest text and truths of Scripture will not affect the soul if they do not affect the spirit.
Right.
You first have to have your spirit affected. The fruit of the spirit is love and joy and peace and so forth. Not the fruit of the soul, not the fruit of the flesh, but the fruit of the spirit. See, the body craves material feeling. The spiritual craves spiritual feeling. The soul craves both, one through the body and one through the spirit. The soul, that's the real you, through the body, craves prestige, craves praise of men. The soul craves to be acclaimed, craves to have power over men, either by men ruling men or by women having power over men by enticing or something, but to have be lifted up. The soul craves a voluptuous wantonness of physical pleasure. So it not only craves the soulishness of being over other people and be lifted up, but it craves that which is to the physical senses. But the soul through the spirit, as opposed to the soul through the flesh, craves the love of God.
Yes.
And to love God.
Yes.
It craves spiritual joy and worship to God. It craves to vindicate and honor Jesus. The spirit that's in touch with God craves to have His kingdom be exonerated and the Lord be lifted up. And to have the joys and the nearness and the relationship to Him. And I submit that a Christian must undergo, a man must undergo a thorough conversion. And this is a great part of our problem. We are not undergoing a thorough conversion. Now, conversion means to be changed. Jesus told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, He didn't mean when you become a Christian. He already said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father is in heaven. He already had walked with God and believed in His heart and so forth. But he had not yet been changed by the Spirit of God. And converted in that sense is what he's talking about. He doesn't mean when you become changed from a sinner. People think, well, a sinner to a saint. They forget about the fact that there was a conversion. a working out your salvation, working it out to its 100th place, carrying it out to its completion, with doing it with fear and doing it with trembling, going into salvation daily, a conversion. They forget that we must undergo a thorough renewing of the mind. And he tells that to Christians, to have your minds renewed, because just because God forgave you at the altar and you have a newly begotten spirit doesn't mean your mind has been transformed yet.
Right.
We are to become living epistles read and known of all men. You don't automatically a written, finished book when you hit the altar with your alcohol bottle in your back pocket and your cigarettes uphill. And you'll confess and you'll blubber and cry and say, I admit you got me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. You are not a living epistle. Why? What epistle do you have? You haven't done one thing for God. You haven't got one word on the page yet. But as we live out the life in the Spirit,
yeah,
becoming a living epistle, read and known of all men, we must go through a complete metamorphosis. We have got to go through a complete changing. We cannot live out our life and die in the cocoon and get crushed before the moth.
Yeah.
And we cannot become spiritual by the law of the church.
Right.
The pastor yelling at you will not make you spiritual.
Right.
We cannot become spiritual by striving in the flesh.
Right.
Galatians 3:3 says, having begun in the Spirit, have you now become perfect through the flesh? Now you know that what you have become spiritually, you have become by the Spirit. You know that you didn't walk out of that old life and just decide to turn over a new leaf and all of a sudden have a new love for Jesus Christ and hate the old world and start walking this way. There had to be a spiritual transformation. Something had to happen.
Amen.
You have begun in the Spirit. He didn't say you have finished in the Spirit. We always begin. So we are beginners. But some people are still beginning. God says, go! And the race, the new spiritual race starts, and you just stay there. You haven't started. You're still back at the finish line. You're still all tangled up in the gate. We have got to finish the race.
Yes,
the prize is to those who finish, the Bible says. Law, reason, effort, argument, repetition, motivation given by the pastor may result in an outward transformation. It might. If we press long and hard enough, get you down here, aim the elders at you, you'll quit doing this and quit doing that, and outwardly you'll put on a pretty good show, you know, on the outward. But inside, you're still not spiritual. You're trying to look real good to everybody, and you're fool a lot of the people most of the time, and most of the people a lot of the time, but you don't fool yourself, and so you slowly die until you backslide, and you wonder what happened to him. I thought he was in good shape. No, he only looked in good shape. Only the Spirit of God can transform the spirit within. The spirit cannot be touched by human effort. It has to be touched by a spiritual effort, which is reached, of course, through the soul and through the mental. You start first with the soul. You never start with the spirit. You start with the soul that says yes to God. Then he works in your spirit, which affects your soul, which operates through your body. Now, man's best efforts only lead to a new philosophy. You know, you can convert a man to Buddhism, communism, out of communism, or whatever. The best efforts gives you a new way of thinking. But God's Spirit gives you and infuses in you a new life. He creates within you a new heart. Like with Saul, he made him a new man that day. There's no way you can do that in the natural. A new heart must accompany a new understanding. Whatever new philosophy you get by some Christian talking to you or reading the Word, it must be accompanied by a new heart. There must be a new spirit within. Amen? How many Christians know but do not do? How many know Christians who know the way but do not do the way? It shows you then that the knowledge won't change you. It has to be a spirit applied to the knowledge. Now, a spirit applied to nothing, a spirit applied to nothing is nothing. You ever try to put a wrench on nothing? You can't get much torque on nothing. The Spirit can't get much torque on nothing. So you've got to have something there to put it on. But you've got to have that Spirit of life behind it. Now, in the prison hour, as in the time of Zechariah, man created to be God's temple lies in ruins. And the collection of men, his church, if you don't mind me saying, lies in rubble. There's some results of some walls, there's been some rebuilding, but it has not been completed by a long way.
Right.
Now, can it be rebuilt?
Amen.
This brother says it can.
Amen.
The job seems immense. It shall be built with the headstone.
Amen.
It not only shall be built, but the cap shall be set on. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ shall finally say, you know, the capstone is not put on until the rest is done. He's not going to put on and just get started. But when it's in shape and he says it's ready for me, the capstone comes on. And we're going to be joined together with him throughout eternity. It shall be built, the scripture says here, by the plummet of Zerubbabel. He has sent a governor down, and he has sent his governors, and he's given them a plumb line. And that plumb line hangs from heaven to earth. It's God's word. And everything is to be checked by the plumb line to see if it's straight. Not man's philosophies. Well, I think this. Well, our tradition, well, that contradicts our historical Judeo-Christianity position. This type of talk is not God's plumb line.
Right.
Well, I know that that's what the Bible says, but our church, you know, I've heard so many say things like this. God's plumb line is his word. Go out and disciple all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded thee. And it's going to be built by the anointed ones, the two anointed ones, the priest and the governor. The governor stood for the king. We didn't have a king after this time, but the governor stood for the king. There was a governor, because God was king. There was a governor, and there was the one who would act as the high priest. There was both the spiritual and the mundane. There's the eldership and there's the deacons. There's Christ and there's man. We work together. And within the church, he has his anointed ones. He has come to send them, and he's given them the plumb line of God, and he says it's going to be built, and there's going to be a capstone on it. So don't you worry about whether or not your building will be built unless you lay off in laziness and rebelliousness against God and refuse to build it. It shall be built, even if you cannot build it. It shall be built, saith the Lord, not by your might and power, but by his Spirit. We are called to rebuild the temple of God and the city of God.
Yeah.
And a city that sits on the hill of Mount Zion cannot be hid. For the light shall be seen, shall penetrate the darkness. How many know that? You do not put a tip of the light and take darkness and penetrate the light and douse the light with darkness. You can't throw darkness on light and put it out.
Right.
You have darkness, and that doesn't make a difference how dark it gets. You put a light to it, and it'll penetrate the darkness.
Yeah.
And God has called us to penetrate the darkness of the demonic, lying world that we are in, but not out. Now, we are called to be a new people. How are we going to be a new people? Israel did not obtain. By my Spirit, saith the Lord.
Yes.
Now, 1 Peter 2:9. I want to get it moving from phase 1 to phase 2 of my message. I want us to understand this. I want myself and you to take a hold of it. I want to open up and plant this in us and have the Spirit of the Lord take a hold of it. Because we need messages like I am preaching now to pull us into a place where we yield to the Spirit and let the Spirit of the Lord begin to change us and do in a quick time what we cannot. And we have worked until we've about given up, many. Now let's let the Spirit of the Lord do it.
Amen.
I'm not saying without man's effort. I'm saying through your effort.
Yes.
Instead of trying to go it all alone. We've been dragging a double yoke all by ourselves, the other side empty, because we haven't put him in it. We've been pulling that thing until we about worn ourselves out.
That's right.
Let's invite him in it.
Yes.
Pull together. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light.
Yes.
Now, how do we exercise this royal priesthood? The church seems to be failing at large. How are we to be a holy nation? Laws don't seem to be working. How are we going to be a peculiar people? We are living common with the world, so how can we be peculiar? How do we show forth praise? God's people are discouraged. They don't feel any praise. How do we come into this marvelous light? What words or duties turn on the switch? Not by human might or power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. But there has to be a decision of the will.
Amen.
To reach for the switch and trust that life within to click it on when you decide that it should go on.
Yes.
The spirit of life within you does not do opposite from what you decide.
That's right.
It goes in accordance with it. You see, but I read my Bible, I don't understand it. Well, I read my Bible and it doesn't change me. The word without the spirit does not give light. The Bible says in the Old Testament, you hand the book to the learned, and he says, I cannot read it, for it's sealed. The learned can't read it. This is spiritually discerned. This is spiritually illuminates, the spirit illuminates the word to the heart. Without the spirit, the letter killeth. The spirit giveth life. But to get life to something, you have to have something to give life to. You have to have the word to give life to it. And then it's saying something. You know that a lot of you know scripture, you've had teachings, and haven't done much, and all of a sudden you're in a certain crisis position, or you're in a marriage, in a certain situation, all of a sudden that truth, all of a sudden, becomes yours.
Yes.
Your promise, it becomes yours. You grasp onto it like a drowning man does a life raft, and all of a sudden you see it comes to action, and you want to get up and read that scripture. And then you say, oh, I got exciting scripture. I want everybody to, I just got to read this scripture. Oh, I just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Over right over here. You ought to see this scripture. And you read it, and everybody goes, what's the big deal? The book's full of scripture. That one didn't seem any different than the rest of them. Well, to that person it is, because that one has been illuminated by the Spirit and has come to life.
Yes.
And that's why he's excited about it. Now, don't turn to the scriptures, we're going to hit them lightly, but in Revelation 18:4, the Bible says, God says, speak concerning Babylon, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues. Now, let's get right down to the actual, practical, realistic, nitty-gritty, without all the pretense of piousness. Why should we come out of Babylon? Now I'm talking after the manner of Mr. Average Christian. Do you understand? Mr. Average Christian. I'm not trying to ridicule God's people and disclaim those that have really moved for God, but I'm just trying to show you something. Why should we as a church, God's people, the Christian church world, come out of Babylon? Because they love her. Why should you come out of something you love? The average Christian loves the world. Right? If they didn't, why do they watch it so much on television? Why do they go down and see their movies? And why do they read their books? And why do they listen to their music? And why do they espouse their philosophies? Why do they dress like them, look like them, sing like them, act like them, if they do not like them? The average Christian does love the world. So when God says, come out, they say, no, I'm not going to come out. I don't feel like coming out. Who wants to come out of a land that you feel comfortable with and go into a land you feel very strange and uncomfortable with and something that's very different? When people come out of a cold denominational church and they come and they walk in a spirit-filled church with life, they're scared to death. If they ever meet God, they don't know what to do. They ever see God in action, they just make a very uncomfortable. They don't know what to do with it. Like a blind man, first time he sees light, the shock is terrific. How is he going to come out of Babylon since his heart is unwilling? The average Christian will not come out no matter how long you preach at him, because he doesn't want to come out. Because he likes it. He loves it. His heart has been attached. That young kid, they about faint when they see the Fonzie go by. But some reason they get all charged up. Their heart has been, they have loved the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. They have been drawn in. Their appetite has been fulfilled. Like my father was ministering to the Indians down here at the Indian reservation. And they sell the fish and cut off and take the heads and so forth. Because, you know, they can make more money that way. White man, he no want to buy heads. See, he buys the body of the fish. So they go up that way. Well, he saw the girls in the home fight over the fish heads, and the fish eyes, I mean, the best part of the fish. They grew up that way. And so you develop an appetite. A missionary went to Java, and he sat down, and they gave him some food, and it was so hot, and he went like this, and when he got around, and he couldn't even get down on the foot on the table on the floor and the dirt on these, and he had that water. He was in terrible shape. He said, I'm going to eat this food. I can't ship canned food all the way across to you. I don't have the money. I'm down here to eat this stuff. They season it so hot. And he didn't know how he was going to do it. But he knew he had to. He made decisions, brother. He worked, see. He put up with pain, and he kept glasses of water to the side. 8 years later, he was back in America, and he said, you know, I kind of miss that food now. I mean, I've been away from it, you know. You grow accustomed to it. You live in Babylon long enough, and you will grow accustomed to it. You love your native dances from your country, the way your festivals, the way you do things. People are very strong on custom. They come into a different church and they don't feel quite right, see? Now, well, that's natural, but he's called us into the supernatural, and it doesn't feel very natural for the natural man to be in the supernatural. Amen. It's a little bit strange. He doesn't quite know what to do with the spirit, and he just draw back into the flesh again because he doesn't quite know what he's doing out there yet. But live out there a while, you'll know what you're doing out there. And it's a better life. Now, the only way that he's going to come out of her is through the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the newly begotten Spirit within, which has union with the Spirit of God and is programmed by the Spirit of God, is antagonistic to world Babylon. It is not wooed by her. It is grieved by her. And if we walk in the Spirit, if we could get into the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we would hate Babylon.
Yes,
and it would be an easy manner to run away from her.
Yes.
But without it, the preacher says, do it. We say, amen, the book says so. But we say, but, oh, tastes so good. I like it. See, I like it. So we stay in it. Because we are not in the Spirit. See, what I'm trying to say is we have to find what our problem is. Because you don't get your solution until you find your problem. And then you have to see, how do I come out? And I'm trying to show you something tonight, if you'll lay hold of it. And if you'll decide. Now, in 1 Peter 2:11, we find that we're called to be strangers and pilgrims. But how can we be strangers to the place we've been brought up in? We've been brought up here. If you're brought up in a little town How can you feel a stranger, though? By going away from it to another place where it's entirely different, and you will not feel like you belong there anymore. And if you ever go back to that old podunk town and you look at it, you feel a stranger there.
Yeah.
Get out into the spirit and you begin to feel a stranger to this world.
Yeah.
But you can't feel a stranger to a world that is just, that you understand perfectly, and they're just like you and you grew up in. Now see, we grew up in this world. Then we're begotten by the Spirit, and having to a lively hope, and having been begotten by the Spirit, we are not aliens to this world, but we are called to move in the Spirit until we become foreigners. And He gives us a job of being an ambassador. How can you be ambassador of a country you've never been to a place that you were brought up to? You have to have been there by the Spirit and recognize that citizenship, or you cannot properly portray it as an ambassador. You can't be an ambassador of that you have not joined. The problem is many Christians have not joined and made a heavenly citizenship. There are citizenships on the earth. No wonder they are poor ambassadors. And the preacher gets up and he says, go out an ambassador, go out an ambassador, go out an ambassador. Tell them about the heavenly citizen. Tell them about it. Can't. I feel just like they do. This world is my home. I don't feel like telling about that. I get all embarrassed about that other place. But I've never been embarrassed to tell about this place. You see the problem? See the problem? Yes, help us, Lord. Many people find that God is a stranger. One person, they've been in church for years, and they pray for years, and they come and they say, my, you people pray like you know Him. It never dawned on them that they could really know Him. They're just saying a prayer. They're not praying. Be amazed if it ever came to pass. In Hebrews 11:10, the Bible says that we are to be looking for a city as Abraham, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, why look for a city? We got one. Chicago is my type of town, they sing. Now, I don't know how Chicago can be anybody's type of town, but that one stumped me, but nonetheless, you're not looking for a city if you've got one that you're satisfied with.
Yeah.
A lot of people say, oh, I don't want to go to heaven yet. I got too much I want to do downhill. You see the problem? Some people are afraid to go to heaven. They're afraid it might be boring. They don't feel like praising all the time. See, they're out of tune. Don't worry. You won't go. Don't worry. Everybody's going to be comfortable over there. Now, we're called to be shepherds. Why? Why should we go? Why should I come and shepherd you? I mean, you've been out in this world as much as I have, most of you more. So you know as much about this world as I, most of you more. So why should I shepherd you? I mean, you already know your way around. The only reason to shepherd you is if I'm going to take you someplace you haven't been that I have been. Or that God has been, or Christ has been through us. See, it doesn't do any good to go out and to try to shepherd somebody who's already there. And so He's trying to take us from here to there. So the job of shepherding is trying to get people up a ways. So He takes people who've gone a little ways, says, now you go back and lead the rest of them there. And keep taking them, and I'll keep leading you high. Now Christ, He went all the way. So He can lead us though. He's the upper shepherd. That's why. Because He knows the way all the way there. We know the way part way, and then if we're faithful in God, He shows a little bit more, and then we can go back and show them a little bit, and He shows a little bit more, and go back and show them a little bit more. But Christ has been all the way. He can show us all the way there. He says to be fishers of men.
Yeah.
Why? Let them swim in the sea. Why should we fish them out of the sea? Why should we pull them out and put them in our boat? Leave them out there. Let them swim happily. They're happy out there. Leave them alone. Why don't you go out and why send missionaries out and to take them away from their religion? Let them swim in their religion. Because they are going over the falls.
Yeah.
Because they are in trouble. Because they are not happy fish.
Right.
Because they're miserable in their religion and their emptiness. Because they're in trouble. Because God wants to save them.
Yeah.
He's got a better pond for them to spawn in. God has called us to be lights. Why? Why should we be light? The Bible always says men love darkness more than light. How would you like to go and sell something to somebody who doesn't like what you got? He likes what he's got better. A man came knocking at my door one time, and he said, would you want to buy some aluminum siding to put in your house? And I said, what's the matter with the siding I've got on my house? You don't like the siding I have on my house? Oh, yeah, he said, it's fine. I said, then why should I put aluminum siding on it? I said, I wouldn't think of ruining my good wooden house by putting aluminum siding on it. Now, see, I wouldn't want to trade something that I like for something I don't like. So, if we love darkness more than light, how can you sell men light? See? How can you sell them light? You go down to Saudi Arabia, down to Aden, it's 140 in the shade, and you say, would you like to buy a heater? See? Well, the only way that you're going to sell light, the only way that we're going to want light is if we get in the Spirit.
Yeah.
The Spirit wants light.
Yeah.
See, we're trying to see that the only way is by the Spirit. Because the Spirit wants to be taken to that place and by the shepherd. Now, we're called to be overseers. But why should we oversee? Why should I oversee you? You people already, you already got your own life. Only if we can bring Christ's life. We're called to be love slaves. He says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Why should we be love slaves? Who wants to be a slave? You like to be a slave? There's a new galley just pulled up to the dock. How many want to volunteer for slaves? Who wants to be a slave? Nobody likes to be a slave. Everybody wants to do their own thing. You find that out. The most difficult thing it is for man is to give his heart to God. He didn't want to give his heart. He wants to keep his heart. He wants to live his own life, his own way. He says, I got my pride. He even admits it. I don't have anybody tell me what to do. See? Do your own thing. See? If it feels good, do it. So why do you want to come along and say, says, don't eat that ice cream cone. See, don't have that piece of pie. Don't ride, walk. See, all this type of thing. Who wants somebody around doing that? Well, if you walk in the flesh, you don't. The flesh man doesn't want that. The flesh man has got feelings, and he's out here, the feelings are craving. He doesn't care whose bread it is. Hungry smells good, I want some bread. The soul has to say, hey, fella, keep your hand away from that, it's not yours. Because the body doesn't know the diffs. Body doesn't care whose woman, whose bread. He just wants. So he got feelings. Feels the same. No matter whose bread it is. But in the Spirit, if we will yield to the Spirit, you will become more than willing to be a love slave if you can get into the palace and be a love slave of him whom you love. But who wants to be a love slave to Ahab? But if you can be a love slave to Jesus, but if you don't know Jesus and don't love him and don't trust him, why would you want to do that? If you've only got some mental concept of long-bearded guy who walked back in Nazareth and told people to get away from the fishing boats and follow him. See? I mean, you've got to get into the Spirit for this life. We're called to be kings. How can be king? How can go out here and be king? People laugh you to scorn. You're going to be priests. You're going to be mediators. How are you going to be a mediator? You're sold under sin. So how can you get out others out from and mediate with them? Only if you're in the Spirit. Well, he's called us to be disciples of Christ. But why should we change? I mean, the world is fun. Love the world's philosophy. Why should we change from the world's philosophy and sit at his feet and follow his philosophy? Particularly since he went to the cross and he says, follow me. Since he denied himself and says, follow me. Since he was slapped and turned the other side and says, you do the likewise. And but says, you know, the more I hear this, the more I don't like it. Go the extra mile. Be slapped in the face. Take abuse. See? And this doesn't sound like my type of town. See? I want to be king. Well, the flesh will not yield to that. Only if we get into the spirit, which cares not a straw for the flesh, are we willing to do that. He's called us to be sons of God. He says we're born from above. Why are we born from above? We've already been born once. Why be born twice? What's that? What's the big deal there? Because that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So how can we be born from above? Only by the Spirit, since it comes from the God who is a Spirit. We're called to be stewards. Stewards of God's money. Stewards of God's time. Stewards of God's wheat out in the field. Souls. Occupy in your business and gain like a good banker until I come. How are we going to do that? How are you going to go out and occupy and win souls? How are you going to do all of this? Unless you do it by the Spirit. How are you going to be diligent about somebody you don't even care for and don't even know anything about how the business? Unless you have the Spirit teaching you His business and have a love for the Spirit and operate in the Spirit and want to satisfy His heart. The Bible tells us about, you know, giving it out to a steward and coming back and finding he hadn't done his job. Didn't care that much. He's called us to be saints. Separatists. How are we going to be separated under Him? Only by the Spirit. He's called us to be a bride. Now, how are we going to be His bride? He doesn't want us the way we are. If He did, we would be up there now. Jesus said, Father, don't take them. He said, I'm going to come, but don't take them. You know what He said? John 17? That's what He said.
Right.
I come to you, but don't take them.
Right.
Father, I come to Thee. I pray for them. Not that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. Didn't He want them to come? Sure He did. Later on, He says, that they may be with me where I am. But He said, first, make them one.
Yes.
One with us, and one with God, and one with me, and one with one another. He says, I can't have them up there on this mess. I'm not going to marry a rebellious wife. I want a submissive one. How are you going to be submissive? How are you going to love a spirit unless you're in the Spirit? I'm not saying the Spirit isn't a real being, because He surely is, but you can't even see Him. You can't love Him. People come in and say, I really love Jesus. You what? You know? How can you love Him? I don't understand about loving Him. How can you love Him? It's just a concept of the mind. You can't love a concept of the mind, but you can sure love a reality in your spirit. We're joint heirs. How are you going to be joint heir with Him? Why should God give you equal with Christ? Only if you yield to the Spirit and become like Christ. Now see, God promised, and I'm nearing the end now, God promised the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. He did not say that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, the TB will be your teacher. Now, I am not joking when I say that the TB has been the teacher of a lot of you and your children. Hollywood has been our teacher. The New World philosophy has been our teacher. The Women's Lib has been our teacher. The Civil Wrongs Movement, called the Civil Rights Movement, has been our teacher. And all the rest has been the teacher and is teaching, and people are so confused that they don't know right from wrong. Because like God predicted or prophesied, they shall call light darkness and darkness light. And you know a little baby? If you give him a cup of water and say book, he will say book, book, he'll call it book. Money, sure. If you call it wall, he calls it wall. If you say go to the potty, he says potty. If you say bathroom, he says bathroom. He'll use any word you use. So you take a person and you say, I now immerse you, and you sprinkle him. He's satisfied. You say, I now baptize. Baptizo, that means immerse. And then you run tizo, that means sprinkle. So you say, I now baptizo, I now baptize, I now immerse you, and you sprinkle him, and he's happy. Because you've been called that all the time. And so a person comes, he says, see this? Turn the flashlight on, he says, dark. See, dark. Dark, that's right, dark. Dark, yeah, it's dark. It's bad. See, this, the dark, I just turn the lights off. Dark, that's good, see. You teach him long enough, he'll call light good. bad and vice versa, and that's what's happening out here until even the Christians coming to church are very confused. And he picked up and he said, this is bad. And he said, oh, no, I disagree with that at all completely. Oh, I don't see how you can get that idea. No, he's got it all turned over. The devil has accomplished the work. He seems to feel that Babylon has the answer, and because he was brought up under parents who did not know Christ, teachers who did not know Christ, the TV set, Hollywood, and all the brainwash out here, he seems to think that is the epitome of wisdom and truth. And if any Holy Spirit pastor contradicts it, he doesn't know, have the slightest idea what he's talking about, because the world Babylon has all the answers. That's the implication he gives, because he immediately contradicts, disagrees with anything different than what he already believes, that he came out of world Babylon. So he's saying world Babylon has the answer. I say this book has got the answer. I say God's got the answer. I say that God be true and every man a liar. Now, we've made a covenant with God, so we just can't haul off and fornicate it because the flesh feels like it. People say, well, I don't feel like doing it. Well, I feel like, well, I feel, well, I don't feel. And they base their whole life on feelings. But what about the contract? What about the results of the contract? What about a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? What about God? Does he count? What about the one who stopped in when you're about to have your head chopped off to fall into the over the bluff into the pit of burning hell, and he said, wait a minute, I'll take your place. And then so you're nice. Now, if I do this, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you're going to become my love slave when I resurrect from the dead. And you don't have to go through it. He does it for you, and you sign a contract with him and said, I'll be your Lord, and I'll be your, I mean, you'll be my Lord, and I'll be your love slave for life. Doesn't that count? So I don't feel like it. What's that got to do with it? I saved you from eternal damnation. We've got a contract. I don't feel like making my payments. What's that got to do with it? I don't feel like getting up when the alarm clock rings. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like coming to church. So what? What does that have to do with it? Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, and all the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching. What's that? What's this got to do with what you feel like? There's a contract signed. All big problems were spiritual Epicureans, like the heathens. Feels good, do it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for the more you die. Have a fling, be smart, let yourself go. They have preached everything contrary to the word of God. Now, covenant breakers are losing the blessing of God, not because they can't keep the law, but because no man can keep the law. That isn't the reason. The reason is because they refuse the wooing of the Spirit. Because they refuse the call of the Spirit. Because they refuse to walk in the Spirit. Because they refuse to choose righteousness. Because they are not willing to overcome. Because they are not willing to please Jesus. Because they don't care enough. Because they're not believing. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now, where there's no Spirit, there's no regard for the law. Right? Christ entered into the glory through the veil of his flesh that was rent. We ought to do the same. We got to rent the flesh and enter into the Spirit. Now, there's no more veil. The veil was a keep-out sign to God's presence. It's been torn down. The keep-out sign's been taken away. We don't go through our flesh. We go through his flesh. That was rent. Into the presence of the Lord. But we got to wash our hands. They were dirty. You don't have to have perfectly clean hands, but you got to wash them. And we got to wash the feet. You got to put the consecrated blood on the all over the all directions, everywhere. And you got to go in reverently with the coals off the altar and the incense of prayers and utter the unutterable name for proper reasons. I'm going to close the message tonight by saying, if we want to understand what God has been telling us for the last few months concerning in the Spirit, in prophecy, and interpretations, by entering into my presence, into my, he keeps telling us, and he tells us, and he tells us, and he tells us, and he tells us. And we say, yes, Lord. And he says, I want you to enter in. And we say, oh, yes, Lord, I want to feel that good feeling. Yes, right now, Lord, right now, give me the feeling. Oh, you haven't got it. Well, try again next week. Well, you know, that is kind of how it is. He says, do it. We say, okay, here I am. Didn't feel a thing. Here I am. What do you mean? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Well, to feel something. No, that's what he said. He didn't say, feel something, my children. Hey, my children, feel something. He said, quit looking at yourself. Quit trying to live it through your own strength and measuring things by yourself. And you decide to walk with me. Come out from the world, separate yourself, look to me, believe me, have faith in me, listen to my word, and begin to walk in my ways. And I will come unto you and satisfy your heart completely. Come up to my presence. Love me. Love me. Let me love you. Give yourself to me. Don't be hunting. Say, Lord, throw me down a bucket of feeling. But say, love me. Come up to my presence. Be a slave. Be a love slave. Just love me. Fall in love with me. And see if your heart won't be affected. See if I won't bless you. See if I won't take care of you. But we turn it around and say, I didn't get anything. But just proves we didn't have the slightest idea what he's talking about. He didn't say try to get something. He said, give. Come up and give yourself to me. Love me. Find how wonderful I am. Look at me. Not try to get some bodily feeling someplace. And you fall in love and you find out you got feeling aplenty. And walking in the Spirit. Now, I have to say this before I close. Living in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. What does it mean? Oh, that means just on your tiptoes, you just kind of go like this. No, that isn't what it means. It means you decide to trust and appropriate the power of God and put Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart. The Holy Spirit, you decide to say, I am a failure. Therefore, I give up my life. I kick myself off the throne. I abdicate. The Holy Spirit, come on in and you can be king. You will decide how to live my life. Yes. I will no longer live it according to my feelings, but according to your spirit, which cares not a straw about the feelings of the flesh. I'm going to let you control it the way your word says, the way you want my life. I pay the supreme price, which means if I am a wife, I obey my husband. It means I obey the pastor. It means I obey the eldership. It means that I am submissive one to another. It means that I am kind one to another. It means that I decide that I do not try to lift myself up and vindicate myself, but I live in harmony with the whole rest of the body of Christ universal, and I accept them all. I do not no longer kick God's sons in the kneecap. But I am now going to do what you say, and if you say don't, I won't. If you say jump, I jump. And I don't say why, I just say how high. All I want to know is the direction. I'm not going to argue with you anymore. I'm going to do. I can't say, well, Lord, I have too much fear. He says, that's none of your business to figure out how much fear you got. Well, I can't. He says, that's not up to you to decide. That's up to me to decide. I don't say, come in the water. He says, I can't come in the water. Didn't ask you whether you thought you could come in the water. I just said, come. Because I wouldn't have said, come if I didn't think you could come. I didn't figure you could make it on your own. I didn't call you. I didn't figure any of you could make it on your own. So if I ask you to fly, fly. Trust the Spirit to put the breath under the wings. We need to move up in the Spirit and not be so earthbound. Now, that doesn't mean, see how fanatical you can get, how loud you can yell, how much you can turn handsprings up and down the aisle. It means to live straight. It means to have a conviction, a zeal for God. It means to have a dedication. It means to be zealous about his business. It means to be honest before all men. It means to do what you say you're going to do. It means to come as the Holy Spirit in truth. It means not to be ashamed of him. It means to live and walk before all men as he wants you to. And walk and trust God to help you overcome, answer every person right, and to take care of the things in your life and grow up in him. You won't do it perfectly, but you got to put yourself in there and keep in there and keep trusting him and not let the old flesh just bang one another around and do whatever we please. And I believe that if we will begin to hear what God is saying and through enough messages and enough appeals by God and enough of us attempt, we'll begin to find how marvelous it is and we'll begin to feel the arms of God around us and begin to feel the joys of the Lord.
Yes.
And begin to feel His blessings come down upon His people. Because we will feel. We will receive.
Yes.
But feelings always accompany this, the actual experiential position that you're in your mind and your heart. Praise the Lord.